2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23. At the risk of not pronouncing one or more of the names correctly here in these verses, I'm going to just read a sampling of this section. I think you'll see the direction that we have for tonight, but we do want to finish up this chapter and consider this closing portion as we come towards the end of this great book of 2 Samuel. I find some interesting things here in our the greater part of the text is verses 18 through 39. If you'll recall in our last message here from 2 Samuel, we looked at the three men who had significant victories and were head and shoulders above the other men, if you would. And we looked at those three, Adino, Eleazar, and Shema, and considered their lives and the victories that they were given by Almighty God. But David had hundreds of men that followed him throughout his life in military action. And I'm thankful for the many that we have that serve in our nation, for the protection of our freedoms, that have given of themselves that we might live and enjoy the nature of our country. And we are blessed. It is amazing to me at how people remark about the United States of America and their desire to have the freedoms of our nation. And so I hope that we never take that for granted. And certainly there are men and women that rise above the ranks and that are exceedingly successful. But then there are others who may not rise to the level of those three, as is stated here in chapter 23, but they were great men. They were greatly used by God. They followed David through many battles. And David had hundreds of men that followed him in the course of his military action. And so we want to look at just a sampling of the next 30 that are mentioned. And these rose above the next grouping of individuals. And I just want to highlight a couple of things for you tonight as we consider a couple of these that are listed here in this next grouping. So we have the grouping of the three and then the grouping of this next 30. Would you notice in verses 18 and 19, a man by the name of Abishai. Abishai is actually David's nephew. And we read verses 18 and 19. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, that is the captain of kings of David's guard and the captain of his hosts. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. So he is greatly used of God, and the Bible says he is actually a relative of King David. He always seems to find his way into the heat of the battle. He delivered, at times, the Israelite army when they were trapped. He commanded one-third of David's troops when Absalom led a rebellion. He is also placed in charge of the entire army when they were on the hunt for a rebel. And he commanded the troops in the defeat of the Edomites. And so we find this man named Abishai there at the beginning of the list. The next one that we see in verses 20 to 23 is a man by the name of Benaiah. The Bible says in verse number 23, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Benaiah, again, greatly used of the Lord. We find that he actually becomes the leader of David's personal protection detail, and he was set over David's guard. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 18, the Bible says, that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. So Benaiah, again, he may not have attained to the level of the first three, but God used him in a wonderful way there in fighting with David. The first thing that I just want to highlight as we look at this very brief sampling is that I'm not called to be you, and you're not called to be me. We've all been given a specific opportunity by God to do exactly what He wants us to do. So there may be things that I would love to do that I'll never get to do because God hasn't called me to do those things. I've said on a number of different occasions that I would love to have been in law enforcement. I appreciate so much our law enforcement individuals and the variety of law enforcement individuals that we have in our ministry and in our church. There was a point in time where I thought I would become an auxiliary deputy sheriff down in Greenville, Tennessee, but I think the sheriff, he and I were good friends. I think the sheriff realized that it probably wasn't in my best interest, even though that was on the deck. And so he afforded to me some different things that I was able to participate in with some different patrol units and doing some different things. But I think he saw it probably wouldn't be a good idea to have me arresting someone on Saturday night and then being in church on Sunday morning and possibly seeing them in that setting. And he probably saw some writing on the wall and said, you know, Pastor Todd, and he used to joke with me all the time. He said, I'm just not sure that that's the path that you ought to take. And I kept telling him, this is the path that I ought to take. But he also knew my wife. And I think my wife was probably behind the scenes texting him and saying, tell him no, time and again and so forth. But I surely appreciate our law enforcement, and my heart would be in that kind of setting if God had not called me into this setting. We even kind of now, I pray for my son even more so because of his role now in law enforcement. And I don't really want to live vicariously through him, but I'm always excited to hear when he's been successful in law enforcement. And I love talking to the young men and women here in our area that are successful in taking down the bad guy. That's what I want to hear. I want them to be always successful. Well, I don't have to be called to be you. You're not called to be me. But God does want me to use my opportunities to the fullest. God does want me to take every opportunity and every challenge, and He wants me to meet those challenges. He wants me to be what He'd have me to be. I know sometimes when you're in high school that you're looking at probably the star athlete. You're looking at the student that gets the best grades. You're looking at the one who has the best vocal ability or the best talent on an instrument. And you're asking yourself, why couldn't that be me? You know what? God has not called you to be that individual. But He has gifted every single one of us. And He desires for us to use our gifts as He's given them to us in His work and in His will. And so I am deeply appreciative of each of you that have taken up the mantle of God's calling upon your life, and you are willing to go forward. And so if you see yourself perhaps in the top three, and you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm in the top three of our church family. Or maybe I'm in the next 30. Or maybe I'm just the faithful one in the nursery. I don't know how many times I've left the pulpit, walking down the hallway, and some nursery worker will say to me, you know, if the people that serve behind the pulpit would serve in the nursery 1 week, messages would be much shorter. And I agree. But that role in the nursery is of utmost importance. And I am very thankful for those that serve in those different areas. But here we have a couple of men, Abishai and Benaiah. And from their lives, I want to challenge you on several things beyond what I just stated about just being exactly what the Lord would have you to be. First of all, would you notice with me the triumphant nature of these men? The triumphant nature of these men. Mark it down that as believers, we will always be fighting against tremendous odds. God has a remnant, and praise the Lord, He has a remnant. The story of Gideon and his 300 men is unbelievable from the standpoint of the great victory that was wrought, but it's really not unique. We are not going to be the moral majority in the world. The Bible says that the road that leads to damnation is broad, and the road that leads to life eternal is very narrow. And so when we see the odds growing against us, remember, God always has a remnant. And even though we face these tremendous odds, the Bible says that it is important for us to take our stand, because we never know those that are watching. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but here it is. This is the volume of our enemy. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We as believers in the world today face tremendous odds, but it is our responsibility to fight the good fight of the faith. When you consider the Apostle Paul before he got saved, and he had the entire backing of the Sanhedrin and false religion as he went city by city by city, looking to bring back with him those that claimed Christ. He had this large volume of backing, and they were all excited when Saul would bring back men and women and even children that claimed to know Jesus Christ. But now think with me, in the other side of that coin, when he is struck on the road to Damascus, and now that volume of individuals that was once backing Saul is now against Saul. And so instead of them cheering him on, and instead of them being excited, and instead of them giving him papers to city after city and saying, Paul or Saul, go to this city, and we've heard there's Christians there, and giving him an attaboy every time he returned with more Christian prisoners. Now the full force of religion was turned on him, because he was now the one that was enemy number one, because he was preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm mindful as well of the disciples standing before all of religion in that day and telling the Sanhedrin and saying to them, we will obey God rather than men. The volume was surely chanting on that day of crucifixion, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We will always be fighting against tremendous odds, and we learn a great lesson of the triumphant nature of these men. Number two, we'll face all kinds of enemies. I just read the passage in Ephesians chapter 6. There's a variety of enemies that flow forth from the flesh and the world and from Satan and his demonic crowd. We would like to think that there would come a day that we'd have victory over our flesh. And oh, if we could just have victory over our flesh, but that's not the totality of our enemies. We face all kinds of enemies and challenges and odds. Number three, we must not lay down our sword until God calls us home. Never think to yourself that you can sit down in the rocking chair of retirement of the Christian life. It doesn't work that way. I pray that God comes and finds us laboring and busy about his business. But I pray that when he comes, he does not find us having laid down our sword, because, boy, I tell you, that gives an open door to all those things that are mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6. Perhaps you have reached the stage where you retire from some 9-to-5 job, but don't retire from your faith. Don't retire from opportunities in the faith. Don't retire from the opportunity to fight the good fight of the faith. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. If you would, hold your place marker there in 2 Samuel. And turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul writing this second book to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse number 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Surely, as you and I read this resume, we could reach the point where we would declare Paul had earned the right to sit down in the rocking chair. But even his last mission trip that was paid for by the Roman government was no easy trip. It was no easy path as he traveled and took the gospel to the country of Italy. The gospel comes into Europe. And he then, in the process of being imprisoned, continues to share the gospel with everyone and anyone that would come his way. No doubt, many soldiers heard the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul reaches 2 Timothy chapter 4 and he says, "Listen, I have set my course, I've finished my task." He said, "I fought a good fight," and that fight continued until his very last breath. He's going to be used by the Lord. And we need not lay down our sword until the Lord calls us home. I pray that that would be our desire. And we read of these things that the Apostle Paul went through, and any one of them would probably have driven us to say, "Well, that's the last time that I'm going to speak up for the Lord. I'm tired of the shipwrecks. I'm tired of the beatings. I'm tired of the imprisonments." But the Apostle Paul, again, fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. So as we consider these men, and again, I didn't read the whole list, but I've read a couple of them. And we read of these individuals back in 2 Samuel. And we consider what they did for King David. Always be fighting against tremendous odds. We'll face all kinds of enemies. We must not lay down our sword until God calls us home. And then number 4, we must make much of honor in this Christian life and in this Christian walk. You know, I want to fight the good fight with honor. I want to fight that good fight with integrity. There are those that tragically have gone by the wayside in this matter of honor and integrity. I did not say perfection, for none of us will ever fight the good fight in perfection, but I believe that we can be honorable as we go. So what about you, my friend? Would you be mentioned in the 3? Would you be mentioned in the 30? I do want you to see one more important thing tonight. Before we go, I want you to consider these men, Abishai, Benaiah. You'll look down through this list and you'll see Asahel and Shema and Abiezer and Salmon and Helab. Benaiah is mentioned, Eliabah. But it's interesting, if you'd notice with me, verse number 38. Ira, an Ithrite. Gareb, an Ithrite. Uriah, the Hittite. 30 and 7 in all. We recognize the triumphant nature of these men. But I find it fascinating that here at the end of this list, God mentions in his inspired word, this man, Uriah the Hittite. I believe everyone here perhaps knows this name. But would you turn back with me, if you would, just briefly to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. I don't know all the reasons from my earthly perspective, from my human perspective, as to why this is mentioned again and again and again. But we read the story in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. If you would look down with me at verse number 3, David has seen Bathsheba and he has lusted after her and he has brought her to his home. And it's interesting to read in verse number 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Verse number 26, the Bible says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Uriah is mentioned again and again and again. And it's important for us to understand in chapter 12, when Nathan confronted King David, in verse number 9, Nathan is walking down through David's sins. And he says in verse number 9 of chapter number 12, wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. We've seen the nature of what David has done, and it's stated again and again and again. And I want you to then turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And we find here in Matthew chapter 1 the great genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the descendant of Abraham. He is the descendant of King David. And here in this line we find four fascinating women. It is a great study to walk down through each of them. But would you please look with me, if you would, at verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 1. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Isn't it interesting that we find the great triumphs of these men in chapter 23. But as the tagline to the chapter, we find the tragic nature of something from one of these men. And it's a constant reminder of what happened with David in his sin and how it affected others. God does bring victory through the sin of David. David had sinned against Almighty God. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. But here it says that Uriah is one of those great men. And that's the very man that David told Joab to put at the front of the battle. And he loved David so much that he went there to that battle and was willing to sacrifice himself for David. If you read chapter 11 there in 2 Samuel, you'll see all the different ways that Uriah was actually honorable with what was transpiring. But I say this to all of us tonight, even in death, Uriah was an honorable man. And we're reminded of that with his name being listed amongst these other men. I want to challenge all of us to be honorable people in spite of what's happening around us. I know that there are times that we want to make excuses. We want to say, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. You know, and this is true for the young people in school. It's true for us as adults in the workplace. We can come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons why we can give in a little bit. We can lay down the sword. We can take the rocking chair. But I want to encourage us here at FBT, boy, keep the sword up high. Know the word of God. Be ready to fight. But in spite of what siblings might do, in spite of what parents might do, in spite of what coworkers might do, in spite of what everyone else does, I don't want to use it as an excuse. I want to be an honorable man, an honorable soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems as though that it's always a constant reminder to read Uriah's name in the Bible, because when I read the name Uriah, I'm always pointed back to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And through the horrific nature of chapter number 11, I still see a great man, a man that rose above many others around him. And so when you're faced with those times of discouragement, when you're faced with those times of difficulty, there is something significant that no one can take from you, and that's your honor and your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'll learn the lessons from the three. I don't know that God's ever going to use me to take out 800 individuals. I had good conversations with people after that message. I'm not sure that that's the course that I would take. I'm not sure that I'd ever be found in one of these 30. But boy, I do pray that above all else, the one area that I believe that we can all be very successful in spite of what's happening around us, in spite of decisions that may be for or against us, we can serve the Lord in honor. Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all, the Bible says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this list of great men that served under David. Thank you for their exploits. Thank you for their triumphs. Thank you for the battles that appeared to be lost. And yet these men fought fervently, and some of them, you couldn't tell the difference between their sword and their hand because their hand claved so to their sword. Lord, we come to this section on these men, and boy, we have cause for rejoicing knowing that there are these examples of faithful men that served alongside of David, that encouraged him in the ranks. But at the same time, we see these triumphs. We're reminded of tragedy. There was a tragedy in the house of David, and it affected the house of Uriah. We're always mindful of the difficulty of continuing to fight in honor when so many around us may be living in dishonor. See people that claim to be Christians, and many of the traits of their life don't appear to be Christian at all. We're tempted to lay down the sword and to give in and to go the way of so many other denominations. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stay the course. Uriah went home to paradise prematurely because of the terrible decision of another man. But even in his death, Uriah was an honorable man. And I pray that we would be people of integrity. We'd be people of honor. And Lord, you would know we will fight until you call us home. We'd fight the good fight of the faith. It really is a wonderful thought to align ourselves with the eulogy of the Apostle Paul. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. It'd be great if that statement could be made in all of our homegoing services, because we took up the mantle of honor to serve our King. Thank you for this passage tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.